about Luke. He wrote two books in the New Testament, the book of Luke and the book of Acts. And if you want to go to Acts 1, we'll read verses 12 and 13 to get started with. And before we get too far, I want to thank everybody for coming, and it's good to see Paul here this morning. And Sylvia. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Yeah, you had your head down. Okay. Sorry. But it's good to see everybody here, and thanks for taking the effort. And there's a lot of people that listen later and listen online, and so the Lord knows. Okay, now you've had time to get to where we are, and Jesus had just ascended up into heaven, and I'll go back to verse 8. Jesus told his disciples, his apostles, all of them, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. This was a cloud of saints. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." We're sure still and certainly looking for his imminent return right now. And then we find in verse 12, "Then return they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet," which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey, which isn't that far. "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zealots, and Judas, the brother of James." That's 11 disciples, apostles. Judas needed to be replaced, and we'll read about that. Judas Iscariot, as we get on down the road here. So they went into an upper room there in Jerusalem, where they were no doubt were staying at that time. And we mentioned this last week, that the exact location of this upper room in Jerusalem wasn't told us, or it would be a tourist trap today, okay? So it's not to be the focal point of our attention, this upper room. When you get to Acts 2, were they still in the upper room? I'm not going to answer that this day. We'll get into that when we get into Acts 2. Back in Acts 1:4, the apostles were commanded by Jesus that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. That was in Acts 1:4. And the promise of the Father was the Holy Ghost that Jesus said in Acts 1:5, "But ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Then we're going to go back to Luke 24 here in a little bit, but not right now. But we find in Luke 24:52 this statement, that when they returned to Jerusalem, they returned with great joy. And we find in Acts 1:14, which we just read here this morning. Well, we didn't read that. Let's read it. "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And we find several mentions of the kingdom apostles of being of one accord going from this point forward. That means they were of the same mind. There were no divided interests among the apostles. And one commentator wrote, they were knit together by a bond stronger than death. And we pointed out previously how that they stuck together in the years and decades going forward. And this thought that this commentator had obviously is a correct thought. Back in John 13:34, John 15:12, and in John 15:17, Jesus had given them a new commandment. And in John 13:34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. So he repeated it twice. That's in John 13:34. In John 15:12, he again told them, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And in John 15:17, again, Jesus says, these things I command you, that ye love one another. Well, we find that Jesus' apostles truly loved one another, and as he had commanded them to love one another. I mentioned a couple times recently how we find this commandment to love one another repeated 13 times in the New Testament. And I said, I've told you once, I've told you 13 times. You know, can you think about it like that? We're to love one another. Now, the rest of Acts 1:14, where we should be, informs us that these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And we've talked about this, but it's been a while, so I'm going to refresh our memories with the following thoughts. The word brethren found here in Acts 1:14 means children of the same mother. These were Jesus's half. Is that good, Nita? Okay, brothers and sisters. In Matthew 13:35 and 36, you want to turn there? Matthew 13:55 and 56. I said the wrong thing, I think. Matthew 13:55 and 56, there we also read of Jesus' brothers and sisters, and that is children of the same mother. And it says in Matthew 13:55, they ask, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters more than one, are they not all with us? So we find that Jesus had brothers and sisters, half-brothers and sisters. He also had a brother named James. In John 7:5, you can turn there, and this is an important scripture, perhaps, to even have underlined in your Bible. And this is spoken of during the time of Jesus' ministry, even fairly early on in Jesus' ministry. In John 7:5, we find that during the time of Jesus' ministry here on earth, his brothers did not believe in him. Amazing, isn't it? Being raised with Jesus and they didn't believe in him. We find this in John 7:5, neither did his brethren, children of the same mother, believe in him. Thus, we find that Jesus' brothers may not have been believers at the time of his crucifixion even, but they certainly were by the time of Pentecost, a little more than 50 days later. So when the Apostle Paul in Galatians 1:19 first gets acquainted with James, the Lord's brother, and that's some years down the road, James The Lord's brother there is referred to as an apostle. We're not told when James, the Lord's brother, became an apostle. It's not told us in Scripture. It could have been that he was chosen as a replacement for and a replacement apostle, if you were, for James, the brother of John, who was killed in Acts 2:2. He was this James, the pastor of the church there at Jerusalem, we find in Acts 15. But the point we should notice back here in Acts 1:14 is that Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the rest of her children were counted among the disciples gathered in Jerusalem, waiting for the promise of the Holy Ghost. And in Acts 1:15, we will read that there were about 120 disciples gathered together in Jerusalem, waiting for the promise of the Holy Ghost. Now, when we started studying about Luke and looked at the first couple chapters in the book of Luke, we said a lot about Mary, the mother of Jesus. And we pointed out how she pondered things in her heart, but these were things that she later told Luke about. I wouldn't know what Scott was pondering in his heart unless he told me. And you wouldn't know what I'm pondering in my heart unless I tell you. So Mary had to have told Luke what she had pondered about back at that time. You can see that in Luke 2:19. In Luke 2:31, we remember, I think I got that reference wrong. Hang on a second. I think it's 1:31. Let's see. Okay. It was Luke 1. The angel told her that was the angel Gabriel, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Verse 32, "And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Well, Mary, she believed all that, and she spent the rest of her life from that moment on paying the closest attention to Jesus, more so than anyone else who ever lived. So when Jesus began his ministry there in John 2:5, she knew Jesus so well when he performed that, when he was at the wedding there at the marriage in Cana. She told the disciples, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." She never found him to do anything wrong, never to say anything wrong. To everything he said was the truth. He came to earth full of grace and truth. He couldn't lie. He was the Son of God. And if you go back to Luke 24 for a minute, this was spoken at the time when Jesus had risen from the dead, and he was talking to his disciples and his apostles. And we found in Acts 1, these early verses of Acts 1, 3, that he did show himself to be alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, and he did so for 40 days. Part of this is what we read in Luke 24:49, when Jesus said, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Well, since Mary, we're talking about Jesus' mother, she knew and had stated back there in John 2:5, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. There was no way she was going to miss being endued with power from on high. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. She knew better. And he said, not many days hence. It is nice that the Holy Ghost inspired Luke to write in Acts 1:14 that these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren, so that we would know Mary, the mother of Jesus, and her remaining children received the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. Please make that connection as you study this on your own. She was, and they were, among the 120 mentioned in Acts 1:15. So how truly wonderful it is to learn that Jesus' mother Mary and his brothers, and perhaps even his sisters, were among those baptized with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. Wow. In Acts 1:15, go there, and it says, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Now, this was before Pentecost, before they'd had received the Holy Ghost, but it was after Jesus' ascension. We know there was 10 days there. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and it says here the number of the names together were about 120. So he's one of the prominent apostles, Peter is, that will be prominently mentioned by Luke and Acts. And in total, Luke mentions him 58 times. And Peter, he was the chief spokesman of the kingdom apostles. It's always Peter who's got something to say, right? You don't read about the rest of them saying things. But the other 11 kingdom apostles, they acted in concert with Peter. Peter may have been a little older than the rest of them. I don't know. They actually worked in harmony with the leading of the Holy Ghost. And it was the Lord who so ordained it that Peter was the chief spokesman of the kingdom apostles. And again, maybe he was the oldest of them. Remember back when we looked at what was said in John 21, that it was Peter who was singled out among all those seven apostles that were there. It was Peter that was told to feed my sheep, to feed my lambs. Well, the apostles were also sheep, right? So we find it no surprise that Peter was the chief spokesman of the kingdom apostles and the one who would say the most among the apostles. And we also, when we first started our study, noted that Luke got his information because he wasn't there for all of this, but all his things that he wrote down, he got his information that he wrote in both Luke and in Acts from eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. And that's noted in Luke 1:2. You need to understand what is written in Luke 1:1-4 to understand where Luke is coming from. And obviously, Peter was an eyewitness to Jesus' ministry. Peter was a minister of the word. And Peter records a lot of what Peter said. And in Acts 1, go back there now. In Acts 1:16-22, we read what Peter's words that were spoken in the upper room. So I want us to be familiar with this, if you're not already, with what Peter said in these verses. And these verses explain the choice of Matthias to replace Judas Iscariot. In Acts 1:16, this is Peter speaking. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Seldoma, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric, that means his office, let another take. Verse 21, wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all that time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, one must be ordained to be witnesses with us of his resurrection. There were more than just the 12 following Jesus around, as we pointed out before. He had a bunch of disciples following him around. And it says in verse 23, and they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, thou, Lord, this is verse 24, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen that he may take part in the ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, again, this is what we found here in verses 15 through 26, is that Matthias was chosen to replace Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus, and that Matthias was accounted to be among the 12 kingdom apostles now. And the only mention we find of his name is in these verses here in Acts 1:15 through 26. Now, I want to talk about a point that I think is important as we discuss what happened during the next 10 days. And we find the faith of the kingdom apostles in action here during these 10 days before Pentecost. So I want to point out why we need to notice this and why it's important to know this. When we read in those days mentioned in Acts 1:15, none of them knew that they would be waiting for the promise of the Holy Ghost for 10 days. They didn't have any idea. Jesus said, not many days hence. In Acts 1:5, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So they had to have the faith to believe that they would be baptized with the Holy Ghost, having no idea what not many days hence meant in terms of time. There was no indication that the Holy Ghost would be given on the day of Pentecost, even though that was not many days hence from when Jesus said all that. Now, we know it, looking back on it, we know it, you know, that the Holy Ghost was given on the day of Pentecost, because it tells us as in Acts 2. But they didn't know that here in Acts 1. So, 10 days. The number 10, that's the number of responsibility according to ability. It was Jesus' apostles' responsibility to tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high, as Luke 24:49 told us. And it was their responsibility to tarry however long it took And it was 10 days until the gift of the Holy Ghost was given. It was God's responsibility, according to his infinite ability, to send the Holy Ghost. Okay? So, but we find here, and it's encouraging to us, that they now had the faith to believe the words Jesus had spoken, both in Luke 24:49 and in Acts 1:5, that you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Go back to Luke 18. There's a change here that we notice in the faith of the apostles. In Luke 8, and we're going to read 31 through 34. We talked about this when we covered those verses prior to Jesus' crucifixion. But he gave specific information to his apostles about himself, about his death, about his resurrection. And we noted in these verses we're about to read how the apostles at that time didn't comprehend his words. I mean, they understood what he was saying, but it didn't register in their heart. And in Luke 18:31, he took unto him the 12, that's the 12 apostles, and he said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and he shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on, and they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Verse 34 tells on them, and they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. It was beyond what they were able to comprehend. And we noted when we studied this that verse 34 reveals three things. One, the eyes of their understanding was not yet enlightened, nor could they fully comprehend these things. Two, this saying was hid from them. Or in other words, this saying was a puzzle to them, something they didn't understand for sure. And third thing, they couldn't even begin to grasp what he meant. This is a part of why the Apostle John also wrote, telling even on himself there in John 20, verse 9, he said this after Jesus' resurrection, for as yet they knew not the scripture, he must rise again from the dead. Why didn't they know that? He told them. And we went over how many times he told them this. Why didn't they know that? How many times do I have to tell you? So, the 12 kingdom apostles were told more than once that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain and be raised the third day. But they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. And then, after Jesus' resurrection, if you go to Luke 24, specifically verses 10 and 11, the apostles didn't believe the women who told them that Jesus was alive, that he was risen from the dead. We read this in Acts 24:10. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with him, which told these things unto the apostles. Note verse 11. And their word seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. So we see that the apostles at that time lack the faith to believe all this. Well, what's changed? We find now in Acts 1:15-26 that the kingdom apostles now had the faith to believe that ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence, as Jesus had told them back in Acts 1:5, just before his ascension. So what changed? And we read earlier of the apostles and the disciples changing their heart attitude since Jesus' death and resurrection. And we read in Luke 24, 49 through 53, the following. I want you to go back there again. And it says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." These is Jesus telling them this. "But tarry ye here in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem, not bummed out. They returned with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Now that covers quite a bit of territory. So the question that I want to repeat, what happened to the kingdom apostles and the other disciples with them to increase their faith during the past 40 days since Jesus' resurrection? What's our clue? 40 days, 40. Okay. We read in Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And that actually answers our question where they got their faith. In the preceding 40 days, Jesus, who is the word of God, showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. It says 40 days right there. Speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You read it in Acts 1:3. 40 is the number of perfect testing. And you know that. But did you correlate what was being tested here? It was their faith. So they had had their faith tested 40 days by Jesus, the Word of God, showing himself alive unto them for 40 days, speaking unto them the Word of God. But he is the Word of God. So anything he said was the Word of God. And, you know, he says he showed himself alive by his passion by many infallible proofs for 40 days. So by this time, after the 40 days and after he's ascended, they truly believed what was stated in Psalms 119, verse 160. "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." They believed that. They should have believed it earlier, but they didn't. So these past 40 days of perfect testing and hearing the word of God had increased the kingdom apostles and the other disciples' faith to the point that they now had the faith to believe, "Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days since," as Jesus had told them in Acts 1:5, just prior to his ascension. And what had increased their faith to believe was hearing the word of God, hearing the word of God from the word of God himself. Can't argue with that. I mean, you can, but they didn't. Now, go back to John 6 for a minute. This is going back about 3 years earlier. And we read there about, in John 6, 67 through 71, we read of Peter's confession of faith. And this was, again, about a little over 3 years before the time frame of Acts 1. In John 6, 67, and remember, there were a lot of disciples following Jesus, and they left. In John 6, 67 says, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away?" Then Simon Peter, bless his heart, he has to say something, don't he? But he's just answering Jesus' question. He answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So again, we find here what we just read there in John 6, that Peter was the one who was not afraid to be the spokesman for the other 12. And this continued throughout the rest of Peter's life. But when Peter mentioned the word we in his response to Jesus' question, Peter was really answering for himself. He couldn't answer for the others. He didn't know what was going on in their heart, did he? But Jesus knew what was going on in the hearts of the other 11. He knew who would betray him. Jesus, knowing their hearts, is why he said in verse 70, have not I chose you 12, and one of you is a devil? In verse 68, which we just read, Peter also revealed that the Lord Jesus Christ has the words of eternal life. This was a fact that always has been and always will be, and it is words of truth, which I want you to turn to 1 Peter right now, the first chapter, because Peter later wrote about this in his first epistle. It took a while, of course, and it took the power of the Holy Ghost to begin to understand all these things, but Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. He's quoting from Isaiah there. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So the emphasis of Peter's words that we just read in these two portions of Scripture highlight the value and the importance of the word of the Lord, which are the words of eternal life. These were the words which Jesus always spoke. Words that liveth and abideth and endureth forever. In 1 John 1:1, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus is called the word of life. And the Apostle Paul also makes that same reference in Philippians 2:16. Our sister May read this to us on Friday night, I'm sure. So what we just pointed out here then, that in our time frame of study back in Acts 1, the last 40 days of perfect testing had underlined and highlighted the important fact of where faith comes from that we should all know and have read in Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And again, for the past 40 days, by many infallible proofs, Jesus had appeared unto his apostles and his disciples, and told them many things, but when every time he opened his mouth, what was he saying? The word of God, because he was the word of God. And so, I think the bell kind of runs a little tardy right now, so we'll got about 5 minutes till we start, and I'll call it good for today. Lord willing, we'll pick up next time, okay?